Morning, everyone. Feeling slightly lopsided with all these people over here this morning. It's good to see you all. And after last week, we were kind of having a reset Sunday, and we had over 200 people back in the church, and we had the launch of the new 430, which went really well. I'd encourage you to go along and experience it. I wasn't sure what to expect, and went along, and it was excellent. It was really good, and very different kind of format and experience, but I would encourage you to go along. Also, for those that are watching online, I've got a reverb. Can we reduce that? Thanks. Also, for those that are watching online, we would really appreciate it. The weird thing about last week was we had lots of people back in church, and our numbers online stayed roughly the same. So I really want to know who the people are that are watching us. And we've had all sorts of suggestions about locking it and things, but that's too complicated. So what I'd love it, if you are watching the broadcast this morning, and if you watch it during the week over the next few days, if after you watch it, you could drop us an email. You'll get it on our website. It's admin@Sterling Baptist Church. And if you could just drop us an email, just say, you know, I watch you online. And I know there are people in Thailand and various other places that watch us, but it's just to know who are continuing to watch us primarily online. That would just be very useful for us to know. Anyway, for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying in Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at an exciting series called New Things, and I was going to call it Remnant Theology, but somebody said that wasn't a very catchy title, and it probably isn't, and the theme of the subject is really looking at the second half of Isaiah and some of the great themes that we discover there, and looking at how the prophet Isaiah began to speak into the lives of an exiled people who were beginning to return. And we could go to the third slide, sorry. Isaiah was speaking into a people who'd experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar had come in and destroyed the city. And the first 39 chapters are the prelude to this. And the city is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Everything is destroyed. Everything is gone. I mean, by strictly speaking, Judaism should now disappear from history and just be an ancient religion somewhere in the pages of that history. And that was kind of the situation. And then the people are exiled thousands of miles away to modern-day Iraq and Iran. And there they are, and they're kind of saying, well, you know, build our lives. And we're comfortable here, and it's good, and it's nice. And, you know, really, what was so great about Jerusalem, and do we really need it? And the sense of kind of despair coming over the people, where there was a sense of what's really the point of it all anywhere. One of my favorite movies was a movie called Clockwise, which was put out in 1986. It seems a long time ago. And it starred John Cleese about a time-obsessed headmaster who had been asked to go to a headmaster's conference to deliver the keynote speech. And it was about his journey or attempt to get there and how it was foiled over and over again. And at one stage where he was looking at his watch and just working out if he had enough time to still get there or not after a series of disasters, and he just fell on the ground and he said, you know, it's not the despair that I can't take, it's the hope. Because he still thought he could make it. And sometimes we, instead of having hope, we give ourselves over to despair. And we kind of get enveloped by the sense of hopelessness, by a sense of despair. Isaiah wants to speak into that. And if you look at the book of Isaiah, you'll see it kind of has three natural divisions. The first 35 chapters are the prelude, really, to the coming of judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem and the exiling of the people. Then we have a historical interlude for three chapters, 36 through 39. And then it's like a break. And again, if you imagine a movie, it's like you have this last scene. And the last scene is the anticipation of the destruction of Jerusalem. And then the screen goes blank. And we're kind of left to fill in the story for ourselves. Because we know that Jerusalem is destroyed. We know that the people are exiled. We know that horrific things happen. And then it opens again, and, you know, sort of 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 70 years later. And it's like that comes up on the screen, 70 years later. And the question is God still going to speak at this point? And suddenly we have these amazing words of Isaiah 40 being spoken. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And suddenly a brand new theme is launched. And we move from the theme of judgment to the idea of God's grace and renewal. And so there's this sort of transition. Some people actually say the book of Isaiah mirrors the Bible itself, because there are 39 books in the first part and then 27 books in the second part, or chapters in the second part. And they say it's just like the Old and New Testament. And they sometimes wrongly, I think, suggest that the Old Testament is all about judgment and the New Testament is all about grace. It's slightly false dichotomy. But nonetheless, it makes the point that there is a completely different and new voice that comes as Isaiah 40 starts. And it's a very different voice from the voice that we heard in the earlier chapters. In fact, so much so that Jewish scholarship since the 12th century and certainly contemporary biblical scholarship actually think that we have more than one Isaiah. And you might hear them talking about Deutero-Isaiah, and that just means the other Isaiah. But they think there are at least two Isaiahs, there are at least two voices here. And this new theme appears in Isaiah chapter 40, and it kind of touches on various things. It introduces the theme of deliverance and salvation. The idea that you have been exiled and you've been subject to the judgment of God, and the exile is an expression of that judgment. The thing that is that the people had kind of got settled in that situation. They were comfortable now. You know, they had built new lives, they had businesses, they had families, and they were there, and then suddenly the prophet is saying, return. And a lot of them are going, I'm not really sure I want to return. Interestingly, in the early days of Zionism and the notion of a return to what was then Palestine, the Jews living in London were not that sure about it. Because they were really saying, you know what, we're really comfortable in London. We're in a major city. We have all the amenities here and things like that. We're not that keen to going to a desert and being olive farmers. You know, where's the upside in this? But nonetheless, God begins to speak of deliverance and salvation. And actually, it's interesting to see as we read the history of the Jewish people that there were people in exile who said, you know, what's the upside of the return? Why should we return? Why should we go back and build the temple? It's going to be hard. It's going to be miserable. We've got great lives here. Let's just move on. But Isaiah introduces this theme of salvation and return. He also introduces the idea that the reason for this return is Yahweh's imminent coming to inaugurate his kingdom. That coming out of exile and rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple was part of a brand new thing that God was going to do. And the third theme that we then see in Isaiah chapter 40 through 66 is the reason or the cause of this inauguration or the reason for this deliverance was that God was going to bring about a consequence for the new humanity. You see, God wanted them to return, and it was the answer to the question. You know, we have a great life here in exile. Why would we return? And Isaiah's answer is because God is going to do a new thing. And as you return, he will build Jerusalem. and he will rebuild the temple. And through that, the new message and mission will be shared with the whole of humanity. You see, it was for the reason of mission that people were called to return. And again, dialogues that I have with people in our setting about coming back are often focused on me. Do you know, what's in it for me? And the answer is, for a lot of people, nothing. You know, it's hard to park and get your kids up and get them here for 9:30 and things. What's in it particularly for me? I can switch on and watch online. What's in it for me? And as I say, the answer is often not a lot. But the truth is that if we don't do that, if we don't come back, if we don't bring our kids to church, if we don't encourage them, and I'm now a grandparent, but I have been a parent. I know it's tough sometimes to get your kids to church, but if we don't do this, then actually there isn't a future. And actually the witness of the church and the ability of the church to reach people is seriously impaired. You know, I was talking to a young man this week, and incredible background, started coming along to church, literally walks in, and is like, I want to get baptized. And you're like, that's brilliant. But you know what? If there was no church here, if there was nothing here, he wouldn't have done that. And there would be no community for him to join or become part of. And there would be no place for him to disciple and grow in his relationship with Jesus. And there would be no place where he can learn how to be a worshiper and be encouraged in being a worshiper. You know, Isaiah understood this, and God spoke through him. But he begins with these words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. When you see something being repeated in the Old Testament, it's the way that they used to emphasize things. You see, they didn't have bold or italics or able to change the font. And so the way that you wanted to make an emphasis was that you repeated it. There's a brilliant passage in Genesis where it talks about people being chased, and they fall into pits, and it says they were pits, and what it means is they were really deep, and so when you see something being repeated like holy, 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 it's not the line of a song. It's actually to do with the fact that they're trying to get over. You are dealing with a really holy God here, and so when Isaiah begins with comfort, comfort, he's starting with the emphasis that he recognizes that God wants to minister to the brokenhearted. You know, many people come and, you know, they hear what I've just said and they say, yeah, but we just don't feel able. We feel broken. We feel damaged. We feel, you know, hammered by the experiences of life. Someone said, preach to broken hearts and you will never lack an audience. And that is no truer than this time. You know, this week alone, and I've never known a time like this pastorally, we've been dealing with 5 or 6 people who are either experienced or known death in their families or about to experience death in their families. And many of these untimely deaths. I've never seen anything like this in my life. Again, I don't know if it's a consequence or what it is of what we've just been through. But you when you meet people who are broken, and some of the situations that we're dealing with are tragic, tragic situations. And you come and the last thing that you want to hear if you're in that place of despair is pull yourself together. It's okay. You know, you don't want to hear that. And I'm sure we've all been there in a situation where we've experienced pain and death. And the worst thing is somebody comes and says, it will be all right. I mean, for those that are younger and remember this. But I'm, you know, when we broke up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and I remember I was once dealing with a situation where a marriage was falling apart, and a young man who had just broken up with his girlfriend for 6 months, And the boy who had just broken up with his girlfriend was much more distraught and upset than the other situation. It was like perspective. But the heartbrokenness of this young man, and the last thing he wanted to hear was, well, there are plenty of other fish in the seas or something like that. And people default to this. God understands brokenheartedness. Why? Because God has been brokenhearted. God understands what pain feels like. He understands what loss is about. The cross of Jesus is surely an expression of the heart of God who understands this. And so he says, comfort, comfort. And he begins by speaking this. And into the despair in those exiles who felt the sense of despair. What's the point of returning to Jerusalem? What's the point of rebuilding the temple? We don't even feel, even if we were able, the ability to do this because we are broken. And our hearts have been crushed by what we've gone through and what we've seen and what we've experienced. And maybe even the sense of God's let us down in some way. Isaiah wants the people to know, in that situation, in that point of despair, God has not spoken his last word. You know, and I'm talking about these situations of death and bereavement that people in our congregation are going through right now. And again, as a pastor, sometimes they ask you questions that you have no ability to answer. And you really, it's not really a place to give answers or attempt to give answers. And you just stand with people and you recognize the pain that they're going through. But there is something that I believe that we affirm in brokenness, which is God has not spoken his last word. Now you look at that woman who had lost her son and experienced the depth of having a child ripped from you and dealing with that and kind of processing what that means, because suddenly you had built your life around this person who was the center of your universe, and now it was gone. It was taken. And hear this encounter with Jesus in Luke's gospel. And Jesus turns around and he says, you know, let's not give ourselves to this despair, because God brings a hope. And he affirms that he has not spoken his last word. And you know, I know that doesn't sometimes take away the loss. I know it sometimes doesn't remove the pain. It doesn't remove the bitter disappointment. But it does give us hope. And in the face of despair and tragedy and hopelessness, we have a confidence that God has not spoken his last word. So even when we face the death of those that we love, as Christians, we affirm God has not spoken his last word. And we see the power of the resurrection in that story of Luke chapter 7, which is an affirmation of the power of the resurrection that we will know. But that power of resurrection applies not only in bereavement, it applies to his people in exile. God has not spoken his last word. And how desperate the situation may seem, how devoid of hope we might feel, we can affirm we serve a God of resurrection, and he has not spoken his last word. And it is from that sense that we derive comfort. We derive comfort. Then goes on Isaiah to a second theme. He says, speaks tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The second thing that he affirms in terms of the exilic despair that he's addressing, the prophet is addressing, is he kind of says it's not forever. One season will give way to another season. I always love that fact, especially as it looks like we're facing heating shortages this winter. That the idea that winter will give way to spring. And you know, and that no matter how harsh winter is, there is still spring somewhere down the road. Do you remember the beast from the east? And it blew in March. What it was doing in March, I don't know. And it was an incredible few days. We just, everything shut down. You really couldn't move outside your front door. And it was like, how long is this going to last for? This is not like snow like we've ever seen it. We were shut down. But despite that, and despite it seeming to go on forever, there was a hope that actually this will come to an end and a new season will be born. And whenever we face, again, a situation, that affirmation that it is not forever, there will be a new season. Some of the words that are used in the words of the prophet speak of, in the Hebrew, it actually says, our warfare has ended. In our English translations, it talks about hard service has been completed, but our warfare has ended. You know, there's a new time, a new period has started. Sin is paid for. The judgment of God has been resolved. And again, as Christians, this speaks to us about what happened on the cross of Jesus, because we affirm that Jesus died and rose again, and that through his death and resurrection, as our sins are resolved. And therefore, we are in a new relationship with God. And because we are in a new relationship with God, there is the promise that this will not last forever. And that no matter where we are, what point we have the hope of the death and resurrection of Christ. Our sins are resolved, and God's judgment and hand of judgment will not last forever. This leads to a third element in terms of dealing with despair, is that God will then resolve the issues. And Isaiah goes on to speak about a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These words, of course, are very famous words, because the gospel writers start often their stories with these words, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And the sense of God doing a new thing, because he has not spoken his last word, and the season that the Jewish people found themselves did not last forever, and a new thing was about to break forward because God was going to resolve the situation. See, here we recognize that there are many different types of obstacles. I've never had to build a road, but I'm sure if you're building a road, in fact, I know there was somebody in our church that used to build roads, and we were having a conversation about it, but you know, there are different obstacles. There are hills that get in the way. There are valleys that have to be crossed. There are lakes that have to be gone round. There are challenges and different obstacles that we confront. And all of us are facing those, and I'm sure even at this moment, some of us are facing different obstacles. But here's the thing that Isaiah wants us to know, that as we go into that future, it is not us who has to create the change. It is God who brings about the change. It is God who levels and creates the road. Somebody once said that building a road is expensive, encounters different problems and environments, and requires an expert engineer. And here's the thing. God is the expert engineer. Jesus is the one who is designing the road, and he is the one who addresses the obstacles. And you know, again, if you're in a place of despair, there's a sense of hopelessness, but there's also sometimes a sense of powerlessness. What can I do? And I would be lying if I didn't say that over the last year or two, in looking at the life of church, you sit there and you go, what can I do? And the answer is sometimes nothing. In fact, it's probably nothing more times than we like to admit in our nice middle-class empowered kind of backgrounds. The promise of Isaiah is God is going to come and resolve the situation. And this promise that God is the one who prepares our road and moves us forward addresses that sense of powerlessness. Now, I know if you're in a place of despair, maybe these words aren't always the most helpful. But God does want you to know that despair is not where he wants to leave us. That he has not spoken his last word into your life or into the life of this church. That the season of hardship is not going to last forever. And that God is a master road builder and that he is building a new highway. And he is addressing the obstacles that hinder his way and his action in our lives and in our communities and in our church. And he promises that that God's glory will be revealed and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Maybe if you're in that place of despair, you can turn to the words and discover the comfort of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we are a faith of hope, that we believe in a future that is created by you. Lord, I thank you that because of your death and resurrection, we know that the things that confront us, the painful things, the experiences of loss, the senses of despair, Lord, that these are not your last word, and we thank you for that. We thank you because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that your judgment upon us has been removed, and that because of that, we can know a new season and a new thing. Lord, that we can experience and have a new beginning and a fresh start. Lord, for those of us that need to know that experience, help us to understand the power of your death in providing that new beginning. Lord, help us to experience and know you leveling the way, you preparing that highway so that your glory will be revealed in our lives and in our church. We ask this in your name. Amen.